Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you. Okay, Revelation 17. Tonight we'll finish up chapter 17, and chapter 18 won't take that much time. And who's that? Why? Oh. I gotta ignore the cat calls. Oh, got to ignore. Okay, in regard to prayer, Tish went to the doctor today and just really needs our prayers. So let's be in prayer for Tish and her recovery and dealing with things. And we need to be in prayer for Nathan and Amber. Need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of, we need to follow up. We had several prayer requests Sunday morning. And so I guess got a lot of prayer requests that we need to be aware of. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and orient ourselves to why we're here, and the Spirit open our eyes in these closing verses of chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit will lead us as we open the text tonight, that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see and understand in these verses, Father, of how things are going to occur in near the end of the tribulational period, in the last year or so of the tribulation. We know that it is cut short. We do not know how many months it's cut short of being a full 7 years, but we know that things are so bad that you will cut it short by the return of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray now that let's get a feel of how things are going to go and the momentum of the horrible things that are going to be happening. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 15 tonight. Now, God, it will accomplish His purpose by planning the ideal of destroying Babylon, the mother or the prostitute of religion, in the minds of the beast and the 10 puppet kings. This will be verses 15 through 17, and then we'll close it with verse 18 very briefly. Now, verse 15, and he said to me, okay, he is the angel that came and told John that he was going to explain the mysteries and interpret everything to him, and he said to me, the waters which you saw were the harlot, where the harlot sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, the waters is often used in the Bible to speak of nations. So the waters refer to various national entities, powers that are around the world today and in the tribulational period. Look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 8:7. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. Verse 5 of Isaiah 8, and again the Lord spoke to me further, saying, insomuch as these people have rejected the gentle flowing waters of Shiloh, now this of course refers to Jesus Christ the Messiah, and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, these are the forces of Satan. Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates. Even the king, now here it's defined what the waters are, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, and it will rise over all the channels and go over its banks. All right, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 47. Jeremiah chapter 47. Jeremiah 47, and we're going to look at verse 2. Thus says the Lord, behold, the waters are going to rise from the north. Now again, it's referring to the nations. And become an overflowing torrent, and overflow the land and all its fullness, the city and those who live in it. And the men will cry out, and every inhabitant of the land will wail. That city is Jerusalem, of course, when they come in and to slaughter. All right, one more passage to see this. Look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Okay, Psalm 29, and here we'll read verses 10 and 11. Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So again, the flood of the waters coming in. So the waters refer to the nations. So verse 15 of Revelation 17, and he said to me, the waters, so this is the nations, which you saw, where the harlot sits. The religious system has been throughout all history, but as we've noted, it's going to be intensified in the tribulational period. Now, let's look at these designations quickly. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Peoples, members of the human race, broken down into three categories. Members of the human race broken down into three categories. Multitudes are the racial boundaries. Nations, the geographical boundaries. Tongues, linguistic boundaries. Multitudes, racial boundaries. Nations, geographical boundaries. Tongues, linguistic boundaries. But what's going on here? Why does the Holy Spirit mention these boundaries? Why does he do that? First, these are the ones for whom Jesus Christ came and died and rose to deliver. He came to deliver and reconcile all people crossing racial, geographical, linguistic boundaries to reconcile all people to God. Look at Revelation 5:9. Just stay with the book of Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood from every tribe, tongue, and people, and nation. So, and then chapter 7, look at chapter 7 again. Chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, and all tribes, and peoples, and tongues, so we have all the boundaries, standing before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Okay. So the first reason that these are mentioned, how y'all doing tonight? We're in Revelation 17, verse 15. So, that's the first reason. Now, there's a second reason, I think, that these are mentioned here. These are the great problems between people on earth throughout history and right up to this day. If we just take the racial, Arabs, Jews, Egyptians, black, whites, America, and Mexicans, and you just take all the racial problems that exist in the world today and have existed since the time of the Tower of Babel, where all of these came into being. So all of this is part of the whole problem that is going to be resolved only when Christ comes. Geographical, again, historical problems. United States, Mexico, Canaan, Iran, Iraq, Israel, France, Italy, Germany. We go to any country you want in the world, any continent. And the geographical barriers are so distinct and cause great problems between people living together. And of course, linguistic, Spanish, English, Iranian, Hebrew, Egyptian, French, Italian, German. All these are just great problems that are with people all through history. And only Jesus Christ is going to resolve all these problems. But here's the point in our context. This religious whore has crossed all the boundaries and pulled all the people to her. This is what's interesting. This religion put up by the whore of Babylon has crossed all these boundaries, geographical, linguistic, barriers. And this is going to make the beast very jealous and very angry and set to destroy her. Because this is what she's done. Note what verse 15 is saying. The waters which you saw where the harlot sits. So these are all the nations over which she has pulled her influence over. She has crossed racial, geographical, linguistic boundaries to follow her and her religion. And this is going to cause the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, the beast, to become very angry. And this is what verse 16 is now going to describe. So let's move into verse 16. Verse 16 reveals the true mark of separation of church and state. The political beast, the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, will have used the religious whore to satisfy his own aim, his own objectives. And now that he is secure in his control over the nations, he no longer needs her. He no longer needs her. So it's time to get rid of the religious whore. So before waging war against the Lamb, which is the next thing to be accomplished, but before he will wage war against the Lamb, the coalition of the beast and the ten nations will eliminate the religious whore of Babylon. So this is what has to happen before the great assault against Israel by the dictator of the divided Roman Empire. Then, once he has done that, then he will take all of his forces against Jerusalem to conquer the Lamb. But first he has to get rid of religion. Verse 16. And the ten horns which you saw, we know these are the ten nations now that serve the dictator of the divided Roman Empire, and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked, will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. Well, that's pretty much going to take care of her. Any one of them would be good enough, but we have all of these descriptions, so we're going to take a look and see what we have going on. The first thing I want you to note is the characteristic of Satan. The first thing we want to note is a characteristic of Satan. We often say, what's your view of God and how does God act? I want to see how Satan acts. This is his nature: to use and then destroy. He uses people on earth throughout history, and then when he's through with them, he casts them aside. He shamefully discards them. So the first thing we're seeing is a characteristic of Satan. He has used the religious whore to bring about his purpose, but now it's time for the beast, and then the beast of Israel, to destroy her and get rid of her. So this is the first thing I want you to kind of get in our mind again. It's just another place to see it, the characteristic of Satan. Next, note the association. The association of the ten nations, and then we have the Greek word translated and the eight kings. And then we have the phrase and these. Now, the phrase and these links them together against the religious whore. So first they're going to join forces against Babylon and religion, and then they will join all the forces of the world against the Lamb. But right now, it is against the religious whore. So he has used religion to gain the objective that he wanted, and now it's time to get rid. The ten horns which you saw and the beast will hate the harlot. Ten nations of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Ten nations and the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. Now you recall that he has declared himself to be God and to be worshipped in the temple of Jerusalem. And ever since then, he has not needed religion. He has not needed this religious whore. She is a distraction to him being worshipped as God. So he's going to get rid of her, religion, the great city of Babylon, so that there is no competition for Rome and for his own ideal of being worshipped above all. So this is the procedure, the format going on in our study. He has been plotting, this didn't just happen overnight, with the Ten Nation Confederation to destroy the religious whore. They no longer need her. And they have been discussing now, probably for months, if not a year or two, but at least for months, they have been plotting to get rid of her now. She has been used for her purpose. Once the eighth head, remember he is the eighth head now out of the seven, comes out of the seven, and the Ten Nation Confederation are secure in their power and their position and their worldwide influence crossing language, geographical, and racial boundaries, they now need to get rid of the religious whore. Note the motivation. First of all, we're told the motivation for getting rid of the religious harlot. Hatred. They have hatred toward her. Now, we could spend a good amount of time discussing and studying hatred. The Greek word is meseo, and if you're interested, it looks like this, meseo, and it's M-I-S-E long O. That's how it looks even if you're not interested. And the word means to detest. It means to abhor. It means to hate. The political system always hates and is jealous of religious power. People, that's true today. That's true in America. That's true wherever it exists. In the old analogy of the jungle, you had the chief and the witch doctor. And they were always at odds, and all through history, political system always resents the influence of the religious. And a good study of this is a study of England and the English Church, first of all, ruled by the Roman Church, and how they wanted to break the influence of the Roman Church and then the Church of England. And there was always this counter thing between the king and religion. And the king often wanting to control the religion, and the religion wanting to control the king. And this has been going on all through history. So there's just that ingrained characteristic between politics and religion. We hate those who get in our way of our own flesh desires. That's where our hate comes in. And just for fun, one of the most interesting verses in the Bible to me on hate is 2 Samuel 13. Let's look there just for a moment. Very interesting passage dealing with hatred. 2 Samuel 13. I started to spend a good deal some time tonight on hatred, but I want to finish up the chapter, so we'll just note a few things and then we'll move on. 2 Samuel 13. Just count the number of times hatred is in the passage. 2 Samuel 13, verse 15. Then Naaman hated her with a very great hatred. That's pretty strong. For the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Ammon said to her, "Get up here, get up and go away." But I just thought of that's a pretty strong hatred passage in the Bible, and it's kind of fun to study, but not tonight. Let's go on back to Revelation 17. Okay, Satan has desired to rule the world from the beginning. He was jealous, and he hated God in the garden when he broke man's relationship with God, and he has always seemed to rise and be ruled above even God, the five I wills of Satan in Isaiah, his hatred of Jesus Christ. And now we see his hatred of his own religious system that gained him political power throughout the world during the tribulation. Hatred and jealousy are servants of a lustful desire or lustful goals. And so if you have these kind of goals, as Satan does, more hatred and jealousy of anything that gets in the way of those goals. And his goal is to rule and to be like God and to rule the world. Now we have four descriptions of his getting rid of her. Four descriptions of the severity of his hatred and getting rid of her. And will make her desolate, one, naked, two, eat her flesh. Now, make her naked, that means to be stripped like a whore. Eat her flesh, this is being a victim of a wild beast. And will burn her up with fire like you would burn up a city. Now what we're getting ready to note is summarized. All these things are summarized for us in Jeremiah 51:13. Sorry we don't have the overhead, but let's just look at Jeremiah 51:13. It's amazing how the whole Bible finally comes into play in the book of Revelation. Jeremiah 51:13. Jeremiah 51:13. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, and the measure of your end. So this is the end of the religious whore of Babylon. Okay, first of all, make her desolate. It's a perfect passive, and in the passive, the subject receives the action of the verb. Eremoo is the Greek word, and this word refers to an act or acts which cause a place to become desolate. It expresses an ideal of abandonment. So this is the first process in their getting rid of her, abandoning her. Deserting her, desertion. So the beast, helps build up his own political power by the influence of religion. Then he abandons her, distracts all attention from her to focus on himself and on Rome and what he's doing. Then he openly leads people away from her. That is the abandonment that is going on. It's going to leave her desolate. Just start leading the people away. The perfect passive participle tells us not only that she receives this action, perfect tense, this has been going on now, denoting a process. She is receiving being deserted or abandoned, criticized, ridiculed around the world. And all kinds of propaganda is going to be laid out against her and the city, her city of Babylon. So all these things are taking place. And the world will desert her. And now, as this continues to go on, slowly there'll be some, and then there'll be more. There'll be those who will cry. We'll see that in chapter 18. Chapter 18 is going to describe the demise of the religious whore. But here we have a summary of it. And so slowly there will be abandonment of her. If we see this as the city of the center of the world religion, this would be to abandon the city. Make Rome the city of all the world activity. Take out all of her treasure. Take out all of her wealth. Take out all of her commerce out of that city and put it into Rome. So abandonment is very easy to understand how what's going to happen to the religious whore. Remember that the beast is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. He cannot share any glory that he feels belongs in Rome, and that refers to wealth, that refers to anything and everything that he feels should belong to him. So he's just going to, through all the propaganda, we don't know how, but just through various ways we can imagine how he's going to lead people away from her into the greatness of Rome and the glory of Rome and take some of her gold and her precious stones and her wealth, her commerce, and divert it all back over to Rome. So first he simply moves all attention away from Babylon so that she is abandoned, which means a religion is abandoned. The beast is not satisfied with just leading everyone away from her. Note the next thing. Naked. If you look back at verse 4. Look back at verse 4, chapter 17. Clothed in purple and scarlet. Adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now you remember that the purple and the scarlet were of the very rich. How they got those colors. And we took some time to study that. So this is her beauty and her grandeur. Well, the beast will strip her of all her beauty and glory. The word naked is used in a metaphor of a whore being stripped. Therefore what? Completely exposed. Once this whore taken in the fashion of a woman is stripped, she is completely exposed. This means revealing the emptiness of her false religion. Revealing the emptiness of her false religion. So the first thing that happens is the revealing of the futility of religion. And that is, we'll see, taking place in chapter 18 coming up. But this is one thing that is going to happen to her. Again, if viewed as a city, Babylon the beast strips her of all her wealth, moving everything to Rome, leaving her naked. So first of all, she is made desolate. That means to be abandoned. Desolate means to be abandoned, an abandoned place. So the religion is going to be abandoned. And then naked, she's going to be stripped. And then the next thing, and eat her flesh. Well, just as the prostitute does not refer to physical sexual activity, just as in verse 2, acts of immorality were made drunk with wine, and in verse 6, drunk with the blood of the saints, does not refer to the literalness of each of these, doesn't refer to the literal sexual activity, doesn't refer to drinking the literal wine of blood. It doesn't refer to that. So here, eating her flesh does not refer to literal eating of her flesh, but is put in terms of a victim of a fierce animal, devouring all evidence of her existence. Devouring all evidence of her existence. So she is, first of all, she is abandoned by the world. She is then stripped of all her wealth and glory, revealing the nakedness and the emptiness of false religion. She is then devoured from a wild beast. And then it says, and burn her up with fire. That is a complete removal of her existence, so that he rules the whole earth now. There is no way of anything coming up out of this Babylon. If seen as a great city, this will be her final destruction, left in flames. So religion is now removed from earth, not by God, but by Satan. By Satan, as a beast at this time. Okay, now we come to verse 17. Verse 17 is difficult for some people to grasp and understand, but not for us. We've seen it all the way through history. God's purpose to have religion stripped and revealed of all of its emptiness, He is not going to do it directly. But this is behind God, and it about and God's working, and it is at God's plan. Look at verse 17. For God has put in their hearts to execute His purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. Okay. We've studied this so many times in so many different ways. Namely, we studied it with the hardening of the heart of Pharaoh. We have seen passages where it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Then we have passages where God hardened his heart to bring about his purpose. So God can bring about his purpose in working with the various desires of our flesh nature and just feeding that flesh nature as he did with Pharaoh. How did he harden Pharaoh's heart? One, let my people go. No. Two, let my people go. No. And every time that Pharaoh said no, what was happening? Hardening of the heart to where he would reach the point there was no way he was not going. He was not going to let the people go. So that's how God did it, but Pharaoh did it by just hardening his own heart. For God has, verse 17 now, for God, that's our God, the true God, has put it. This is the aorist active indicative of the verb didomi. Didomi really means to give. This is Satan's work, but God is over it all. God is in control. God is in control of our lives. God is in control of history and all that is going on in these last days of the tribulation. Satan thinks he's in control. Satan thinks that he's just using the beast, the dictator. The dictator in turn thinks he's in control, and that he's using the 10 rulers. And yes, they think they're in control, but they're just being used by the dictator. All think that they're in control, carrying out their own desires, carrying out their own plans and their own will. But God has started the whole ball rolling. But each of them think that they're in their control. This is the desire of their soul. This is not God going against anything that is in their soul already. God does not do that. But what God is doing is playing what is in their soul already. And so this is how he is doing this. But each of them think that they're doing it themselves. The people think they're in control when they choose to follow the dictator. The 10 nation rulers think they're in control. The dictator thinks he's in control. Satan even thinks he's in control. But it's all control is an illusion. And none of them really are. But while they are being deceived, they're all being used. None of them are innocent. This is what they decided to do. But while they're all doing what they think that they want to do, they're the ones being deceived. Because Eve was deceived by Satan or the serpent in the garden, does not make her innocent. She was deceived, but she was not innocent. So the people are not innocent, though they have been deceived. The rulers of the nations are not innocent, though they have been deceived. The dictator of the revived Roman Empire is not innocent, though he has been deceived by Satan himself. And while God gave it to the dictator and to these leaders of the 10 nations, they chose what they wanted to do. Destroy the religious whore, and soon take up all their forces against Jerusalem, against all evidence of God. So God has given it to the dictator, given it to the 10 nations. But this is what they desired in their own soul to do. And while all the people, deceived by religious whore, deceived by the dictator, this is what they wanted. Okay, verse 18. And the religious whore and the woman whom you saw is the great city, which reigns over the kings of the earth. So all these verses now, in verse 7, the angel told John he would explain the mysteries of the woman and the beast. Verses 8 through 17 all dealt with the beast. But now he just has the one verse here in dealing with explaining the mystery of the woman. And the woman whom you saw is the great city. From verse 5, Babylon the Great, which reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, that brings us to chapter 18. Chapter 18. We're still in the period of the tribulation. Chapter 19 will be the second advent. So, that's where we are. Chapter 19, all the seals will be broken and be through by the end of 18. And then chapter 19, the second advent. Chapter 18, the destruction of Babylon, false religion. So, chapter 18, we have the destruction of Babylon. Or the religious whore. Okay, verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8, Babylon destroyed. Babylon destroyed. Announcement of the destruction, verses 1 through 3, will be the announcement. The verdict of destruction, verses 4 through 8. Then we have verses 9 through 19. The earth mourns her destruction. The earth mourns her destruction. We're going to have three wails. Three wails in this section. The first wail is the kings of the earth. The first wail by the kings of the earth. Verses 9 and 10. The second wail will be the merchants of the earth. The merchants of the earth. 11 through 16. What is interesting, and we'll deal with this a little more, what is interesting here under verses 11 through 16, the merchants of the earth, is that while all the hoopla, and I mean by throughout church history, and all the people who study Revelation, oh, the mark of the beast, what is the mark of the beast, and all of that. What is so interesting is with all the hoopla that we make over the mark of the beast, is that the economic value didn't last very long. The economic collapse is going to occur so quickly that all this hoopla of what is it and how is it isn't going to last very long. And all those who have the mark are not going to be able to conduct business for very long. Now, they'll have a successful period for a short period of time. Maybe something like 12 months or so. But whatever it is, they're not going to be able to conduct business when all of this starts collapsing. The business is going to be devastated. In this section, 25 of the world's most expensive luxury items will have no value, showing the absolute how ridiculous, how much we value things, and all of this is just of no value in chapter 18. And we're just going to see, you look in your text, where it starts in verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wool and every article of ivory. Just all these great items that are just so valuable through history. Won't be a thing during this period of time of no value. The third whale will be the sea merchants. The third whale will be the sea merchants. And then verses 20 through 19, verse 6, heaven rejoices. Heaven rejoices over the fall of the religious whore. Okay, I didn't know I'd get through this early, so we'll just pick it up here. And like I said, chapter 18, I don't plan on spending a great deal of time on a lot of this. We'll just read through the list of the items, so that'll take about three verses and just the reading of them. And then we'll be ready for chapter 19, which deals with the second advent. Any questions over chapter 17? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read these things and we see how quickly economic values and things can just be taken away and lost, pray that this gives us just an added momentum on now not to try to hold on to things of this earth. To enjoy whatever you've given to us, certainly, but not to hold on to them as though they are our identity. They are our possessions. And that we make, Heavenly Father, those things that touch time and eternity our true values in our soul. Our husbands, our wives, our family, our friends, church. Things that go on into eternity. And not hold on to those things that are of little value in the real scope of the history of man. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.